Douglas Crook, Wednesday, May 9th, 2012.
Let's begin this evening in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 27. We're still under this lengthy heading of industriousness that's found on page 37, begins on page 37 in your little booklet there. But in Proverbs 24 and verse 27, we have these words of wisdom. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward, build your house. I think we need a little cultural background for this to make any sense to us in this modern time in which we live, so I'll give you that background from one of the commentaries that I read. Israelites, most of whom farmed land, needed to plow and sow seed to get their fields ready. Before they attended to the more immediate creature comforts and whether a house should be taken literally, constructing a house, or figuratively, getting married and having a family, the principle is the same. It is important to have one's priorities straight. So I think that's a good understanding of the wisdom that is being presented to us here. Any goal in the natural or spiritual, and I think it's good to have goals, but if you're going to accomplish and attain to those goals, it takes planning and it takes a matter of prioritizing in order to obtain it. If you want to have a house, for example, if you want to raise a family in that house, you need to work and save and sacrifice in order to be able to save enough for a down payment so you can buy the house. But before, what many people do, they just buy things, get into things just because they want them, and sometimes it was a little easier than it is now to get those kinds of loans. But the wisdom here is to get your priorities straight. Make the sacrifices necessary in order to prepare to enter into the things that you really want. Once again, this is true in the natural, but how much more important is it in the spiritual realm? The Apostle Paul told us that his goal was to win Christ. So you see, it's good to have goals even in the spiritual realm. But if we're going to win Christ, it's not just one day we wake up and there's the prize. We need to be willing right now to labor. Now, in the agricultural context of this proverb, before you build a house, and a young man who has some land there, before he gets married and builds the house, he needs to, first of all, begin to work the land in order to produce an income, and then he can worry about getting the house fixed up and entering into that phase of his life. In the spiritual, for us to win Christ, we need to be willing to labor now. We need to get our priorities straight. There are a lot of people that talk about winning Christ and being in the bride of Christ. But it is a matter of getting your priorities straight. We need to be willing to suffer and sacrifice now in anticipation of building our spiritual house with gold, silver, and precious stones, not with wood, hay, and stubble. The next proverb is found in Proverbs 24, and then verses 30 and 30 through 34. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went to the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler, and you and your need like an armed man. So if you can kind of picture this, this proverb is painting a picture for us of a man walking down a country road, and he looks over, and then he comes across this field that is all overgrown with thorns and weeds, and there's a stone wall. It used to be a nice stone wall for the borders and division, but that stone wall had all broken down. And he looked at it and he said, there's some things I can learn from this. That didn't just happen overnight. That kind of condition doesn't just take place in a matter of moments. It is day after day putting off the things that need to be done. So the lesson is clear for us. Laziness will cause you to keep putting things off because they're too hard or inconvenient or unpleasant at the time. I'll do it tomorrow. I don't want to mess with it now. Yeah, I know it needs to be done. And I do want a nice place, and I want a good harvest, and I want all these things, but I just can't do it now. Well, little by little, you keep doing that in the natural or the spiritual, your poverty is going to be made manifest. You're going to have the ruined condition that we see in this picture that's painted for us. Not doing something that's hard or unpleasant, we convince ourselves that it's better. And at first, it is a little easier not to do something simply because it's hard or inconvenient. But the reality is we make our life harder when we approach life with that attitude and with that mentality. When is the time to pick a weed? When you see it. Sister Karen Hansen, I noticed, I didn't say anything to her, and she's not here tonight, but as she was walking in Sunday morning, I saw her lean over and stoop over and do something, and I was kind of concerned, hoping she wasn't stumbling or something. So I looked out there, and as she came by, there was one little weed in the parking lot coming up through the crack, and she reached down and pulled it up. Why? Because the time to pull a weed is when you see it. Because if you don't, what's going to happen? It will take over your yard, your garden, whatever it is. So the time to deal with a weed is when it arises. For the farmer to, when was the best time for the farmer to fix that rock wall? Well, the moment he began to see a crack. Well, not a big thing, but a crack. But a good farmer knows what's going to happen if that crack isn't filled in. Well, the water's going to get in there, it's going to expand, it's going to start popping rocks off. So the moment to repair a rock wall is the moment you see the crack form. And the more you put it off, before long, that solid, good-looking wall, if it's left undone, it will fall apart to the point that you might as well just take it down and start over. So that's a whole lot more work than filling in a crack, isn't it? I know this is basic stuff, but saints, you'd be surprised how many times I've got to deal with these simple principles that are ignored by God's people. The time to deal with sin in your life is not to wait until your life is a complete disaster, but the time to deal with sin is when the Holy Spirit begins to deal and point out the weed of sin. That's when you deal with it. And that's how you continue to go forward and prosper in your spiritual life. The time when you see cracks begin to form in your attitude, that's the time to deal with it. When the Holy Spirit, who is faithful, he's going to point them out to you, not because he's critical, not because he's judgmental, but because he says, if you don't take care of this, it's going to start to break the wall down. It's going to start to break down your testimony and your spiritual life. Now's the time to fill this void that's being formed in your life. Fill it with the Word of God. Fill it with obedience and surrender to the will of God. This is the lesson that we can learn. It's dangerous to procrastinate because you think it's easier. Hebrews 6 and verses 9 to 12. You will find in life that very often the right choice is often the most inconvenient choice. Not always, but many times, and in my case, I think I can safe, it's safe to say that the majority of the time, the right choice is often the hardest, most inconvenient. But it is the one that leads to spiritual prosperity, to confront things that are contrary to the will of God, to confront them as they arise and deal with them according to the revelation of the grace of God. Hebrews 6 and verses 9 to 12. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, not laziness, but diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, don't become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith, how does faith work? Faith works by love. James taught us, you show me your faith, you show me your, how does he say it? Ultimately, he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Obedience, faith, genuine faith always leads to obedience to the will of God. There is no other kind of process in doing the will of God. It comes by faith, motivated by love, results in obedience. But when we're lazy, when we're sluggish, when we fail to be diligent to do the things that we know are in accordance with his will, it leads to that ruined field that we saw in that proverb. The next proverb is found in the 26th chapter in verse 14. God does have humor. This is a humorous approach to wisdom, but one that's very accurate, of course. God never compromises truth for humor. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. Now, a door that's used quite a bit in daily traffic, it moves a lot, doesn't it? But it doesn't go anywhere. It goes back and forth. There's a lot of activity, but no real progress. It's stuck to its hinges. That's the way a lazy person is. I know a lot of lazy people that are very active in a lot of ways, mainly in their bragging about what they can do and what they know. But even in just movement, a lot of times they're like a door on a hinge. There's no real progress. There's no real forward movement in their spiritual life or in natural things for that matter, because they're stuck to their laziness and they can't let it go. May the Lord help us. Proverbs 27 and verse 18. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored. Again, some of these things seem so apparent. I mean, why do we need to, why did the Holy Spirit take time to inspire these words? It seems self-evident. Well, it is, but how often do we forget that which is clear, and that which we know, we forget to apply? Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. One commentary gives this comment: nurturing and cultivating a fig tree are necessary if a farmer is to have a good crop of figs, and a servant who attends to the needs of his master will be honored. In other words, working well at one's job brings favorable results. There have been a number of incidents that I can remember where companies went under and went broke. Now, we know the greediness of Wall Street and all of the problems that come with riches at the top. But I've also seen on the other side of that, employees that did as little work as they possibly could or would do incomplete work or unacceptable work because they were so lazy, although they put forth a lot of effort to be lazy, a lot of times more effort to be lazy than if they just did the job right. But I have seen many times those employees lose their job, not because they were fired, not because they deserved to be fired, but because the company went under. They wonder why. But then there are those that understand, if I do well, and it's not a matter of You know, people talk about loyalty to a company or loyalty to this or that. We're talking about Christians doing what honors the Lord. And Christians should be the most reliable, most productive workers to be found. And sadly, a lot of times, that's not the case. But the simple truth here is if we will put forth the effort to do a good job in natural things, as well as spiritual things, we're going to reap part of the benefits of that. And more importantly, we're going to have a testimony that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, those things should be self-evident. But how many times have God's people failed to be examples of this kind of wisdom? Proverbs 27, verses 23 to 27. I found these proverbs to be interesting and caused me to think about some things. Proverbs 27, verses 23 to 27. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maid servants. Once again, this is in the context, obviously, of an agricultural society. And certainly true of that. I don't think there's anybody here own goats. No. My brother owned some goats for a while, but he's a whole other story. So does any of this really apply to us? Does any of this really matter to us? The bottom line is this. It's important to care for one's resources, to work hard and to recognize God's provision through nature. The thought here is that money and even the glory of a crown can quickly be spent or lost. If it's just a matter that you're trying to gain money, once money's spent, it's gone. But the thought here is to take care of the resources, the natural resources, that God has provided for man's provision of food and clothing. Those renewable resources, like our flocks, like our animals, like our land. The Bible doesn't teach us, now don't turn me off here yet. The Bible doesn't teach us that we are to occupy ourselves with saving the planet at any cost because we want it to be around forever. And it's interesting to me, that is one of the new fads among Christians today. A lot of the mega churches, one of the things that they're pushing strong is to save the planet. The Bible doesn't teach us that we should occupy ourselves with saving the planet in order to try to keep it around forever. We know that it's not going to be around forever. We know that God, not man, is one day going to put that aside. Let's read that in Psalm 102. Now, we're going to try to strike the biblical balance here. I don't believe there's any political platform out there that presents the biblical approach to the environment. So you understand where I'm at here. I don't believe there's any political party out there that is promoting biblical environmentalism. But in the Word of God, we do have some wisdom concerning our environment, concerning our natural resources. Psalm 102, verses 25 to 28. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. God will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. So the Scripture tells us that it's not our responsibility to save the planet. God is going to be the one that changes the order of things. And when he says it's time, and by the way, do you think man can overrule that and beat God to the punch? No, I don't think so. God's got a timetable. And God will cause this earth to pass away. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So, we're not going to occupy ourselves with trying to save the planet. However, that is not an excuse for us to be irresponsible. The Bible does teach us that we are to care for our natural resources. This is one of those verses. Natural resources like cattle and livestock, crops, land, forest, trees. These things God provided to supply the needs of the human race. We just read in Proverbs 27 and 18, the one who keeps the fig tree is going to eat the fruit of it. Let's turn over to Leviticus 25 so we understand how serious God is about us being responsible for these natural resources. Without going to the extreme of many environmentalists today who approach the subject, we need to save the environment for the environment's sake, over and above the needs of the human race. This is why we have people saving fields in order to save a snail when people could be raising food to feed the hungry. That's an extreme that we're not to enter into. But here in Leviticus, we find out that the simple wisdom of crop rotation that allows the land to rest and to recuperate is a biblical principle. It is a biblical responsibility concerning our natural resources, the land that God provided for our supplying of our needs. Leviticus 25, 1 through 7. This is a part of Scripture that you don't hear a lot of fiery sermons about, but it's part of the Word of God. It's part of the wisdom that we are to understand. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord," that is a rest. "6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, and your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you. For your livestock and the beasts that are in the field, all its produce shall be for food." So, you see, God cares about our attitude toward our natural resources. We are to be wise. Now, again, we don't farm the land. We don't have goats. We don't have herds. And yet, in this democratic society in which we live, we do have certain responsibilities and privileges that we can at least do our responsible part in order to be responsible with our natural resources. Again, the extreme policies and the dogma of many environmentalists today, they put plants and animals above the needs of the human race. But that was never God's plan. Genesis 2:15. But God wants us to use wisdom concerning these things in order that they may continue to do what he intended for them to do, and that is supply the needs of the human race. Genesis 2:15. This is the biblical balance that you won't find in politics, so be careful not to parrot any political rhetoric from either camp. Our balance is always found in the revelation of the Word of God. Genesis 2:15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend," that is to labor, "and to keep," and the word means to protect and to preserve it. God provided these things for the needs of the human race. And God gave man the responsibility to be wise in how we handle it and how we deal with it. So may the Lord help us to understand that balance in our attitude toward the environment. Proverbs 28 and verse 19. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. The Message paraphrases it this way: work your garden, you'll end up with plenty of food. Play and party, you'll end up with an empty plate. And how many examples have we seen concerning the reality of these truths? 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 11. Once again, when we apply these truths to our spiritual endeavors, to our spiritual life, too many of God's people are partying with their life. Their priorities in life are to have fun, to make money, to be popular, all kinds of priorities. But saints, when the Apostle Paul writes about the simplicity that's in Christ, it really means that. Be so simple that your only ambition in life, your single purpose in life, is to do the will of God. You know, life is complicated. And sin makes it more complicated. But for the Christian, we need to come back to this simple choice. I need to be diligent in the one thing I've been called to do, and that is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my life and everything in my life, my marriage, my family, my career, my service to the Lord. It's all for one purpose, to do the will of God. 2 Peter 1, 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That sounds a lot like the Proverbs we've been reading. If you're willing to labor diligently, you're going to enjoy the harvest. But if you slack off, if you're lazy, if you party, if you waste your time in other endeavors that have nothing to do with a spiritual harvest, one day you're going to wake up and you're going to see the reality and feel the shame of your poverty and of your loss. So are we being diligent? Again, we're not farmers. We're not going out and planting vineyards and doing this. But as Christians, are we diligently adding to our faith in Jesus Christ? Virtue. The thought there is valor or courage. Are we being courageous and bold in our witness in pointing others to Jesus Christ? Are we taking time to add knowledge? That's why you're here tonight, isn't it? This is maybe considered sacrifice and toil, but it's not in vain. It is in anticipation of that eternal harvest. So add knowledge, self-control. So that goes beyond just a head knowledge and say, yeah, I know the doctrine. Self-control is allowing truth to govern your actions, your thoughts. Are you spending time persevering, enduring difficult times while obeying the will of God and rejoicing in the faithfulness of God to perseverance, godliness? If someone was going to write a short paragraph and characterize you, characterize your life, stop and think about this. This might be frightening. Well, what if we ask somebody who knows you well to write a description of who you are? Would God like be on that description? We need to come to a place where we are characterized by the very life of Christ. Godliness, brotherly kindness, to love, to commit ourselves to the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ, selflessly, and then add to that love. And if you want to talk about work and toil and labor, brotherly love and love for the lost, that's going to cause you to work. It's going to cause you to hurt. But are we willing in order that we might obtain the fullness of the harvest? It'll be worth it, saints. May we not be lazy. Well, we better stop there this evening. And I think we can begin a new topic next week.